Advent, it's a time to slow down. It's a time to live in expectation. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to speak on hope, peace, love, and joy. Because we're waiting in eager anticipation of the second coming of Jesus. He came the first time as a baby born of a virgin to dwell among us, to die a death that he did not need to die, so that we can have life and have it with more abundance. So the first week, we light the first candle, which is a symbol and a reminder of hope. Hope that he will return. This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. So if you want to get your copy of God's word, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. What is hope? Hope is a feeling of expectation. I hope he gets done on time. I hope my lunch is ready when I get home. I hope that Holly paid attention when I told her what I wanted for Christmas. I hope she likes what I got her. Do you want to know what I got her? So would I. I don't know yet. But I hope that she likes it. The people of Israel, when Jesus was born, lived in expectation, lived. I hope the Messiah comes. I know that he will come because God's word said he would come. I hope it's today. Friends, we live in a much different time than Mary and Joseph, but we also live in a very similar time, knowing God's word says Jesus is coming again. I wonder if it's today. There's a lot of similarities between Mary and Joseph back when Jesus was born and us today, living in eager expectation, desiring for certain things to happen. I hope. The whole theme of the morning is hope. Hope in Jesus. All right, by now you should be to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 26 through 30, all right, so more. All right, so verse 26, it says this. Now, in the sixth month of what? Well, sometimes we just read to read to be able to say we read, but don't understand what's going on. Look at your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. What's going on? There's another miraculous conception. We're going to get there in a couple of minutes. Actually, it's more like 20, just so you realize. It's the birth of John, John the Baptist. So the angel Gabriel goes to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he meets with them and says, you're going to have a son. And that's all in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Talks about John's conception, talks about the birth, talks about what he's going to do. 6 months later, here comes Gabriel to Mary. And he says to Mary, I am coming with news. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city called Nazareth. Nazareth was in the middle of nowhere. Nobody would go to Nazareth. Nothing good happened in Nazareth. Nazareth was not the place to go if you had things you need to do. It's out in the middle of nowhere. And yet that is where God has decided to do a work. And I was thinking this week, friends, I spent a lot of time thinking. Our nation desperately needs to know the hope of Jesus Christ. We're hurting. We're aching for the gospel. And as I went to conferences pre-COVID, you would say, where are you at? Oh, where are you ministering? Oh, I'm ministering up in Maine. Maine? Maine? Is that even part of the United States of America? Why would you go to Maine? Because people need to know about Jesus. And they'd say, you know what they call people from Maine that are Christians when you're not from Maine? Do you know what they call us? They call us the frozen chosen. It's applicable for this weekend and for the next 8 months of our life. We find that funny. But Maine, there's 2 or 3% of Maine's population is saved. Why would you go to Maine? Because people need to hear about Jesus. And I started thinking, our nation, it needs a revival. And we look to the South, to the Bible Belt, to the Georgias, to the Lancaster, Pennsylvanias, to the Texans for revival to happen. Israel is looking for revival. They're looking for this hope. They're not looking for it in Nazareth. And my train of thought went to, you know what? This nation, it needs a revival. Why couldn't it happen in Bangor, Maine? It could. And it should. Because God is doing a work. God is on the move. And he has chosen to use a town out in the middle of nowhere called Nazareth. And I'm going between Nazareth and Bangor. And I'm sitting there going, God, what would it take for revival to come? It would take people that are willing to submit to the word of God, willing to live in obedience. So why couldn't revival happen in Bangor, Maine? It can. What would it take? It would take men and women, boys and girls, to walk in obedience to what God has said. And if I want revival to happen in Bangor, Maine, I need revival to happen in my heart. And I need to allow the hope, peace, love, and joy of Christmas to first change my heart before it can go out and change others. I hope that that's your prayer. So there's this town in Nazareth, many, many miles north of where Elizabeth is. And remember, she's 6 months pregnant, and the angel comes to her, and he says this in verse 27. He says, he comes to a virgin. Engaged. Let's stop right there. We need to understand what this is and what this is not. So I'm going to talk a little bit around some of these things for some of the younger ears that are here, but some of the adult ears will pick up what I'm saying. There's a girl that is not know a man, and she's engaged. Now, when we think of engagement, we think every kiss begins with K. That's what you think, right? We think the engagement ring goes on, and she said yes. Oh, what a perfect Christmas gift. We're planning a wedding. That's not how it works in the life of Mary back in the first century. You see, what happens is this would be an arranged marriage where the man would go to the girl's parents, and he would work out a price for the bride. It's called a bride price. And he would pay the father. Side note, I'm trying to reinstitute this since I've got 3 girls. Just saying, I'm just putting that out there for application. I do take credit card, by the way. And those are the things that get me in trouble, by the way. So this guy, he would go to the family of the girl. And they would agree on a price because he would give up his daughter. And he would lose a laborer. And he would either have to work harder or find someone else to replace that hand of work. They would take a year of engagement. They would go and they would agree to the price, whatever the price is. And then the husband or the engaged or betrothed would go with the fiance, and they would part ways to not see each other for almost a year. You see, because this girl, she is, some commentators put her as young as 12 years old. 12. Do I have any 12-year-olds here right now listening? Okay. You're 12? Oh, wow. Stanley, she's 12. That, her age. Up to, commentators say, anywhere from 12 to, I've read as high as 16. Any 16-year-olds here? I'll take 17. 17. Pettingale. 12 to 17, this girl is in. So I'm going to split the difference and go 14. A 14-year-old girl is now engaged to be married. Miss Stanley, could you imagine getting married? No. Miss Pettingale? No. Dad? No. She's 12 to 16 years old. Let's put 14 years old. With much respect, I mean this with all respect, this girl, she's barely a teenager. She does not know how to work a house. So she's, during this year period, she is with her mom, understanding, learning, and growing how to cook, how to bake, how to clean, how to sew, how to raise, and how to manage a house. Because she just doesn't know. It's also her time to prove her purity. That year, she's not with her betrothed, so they know that there's nothing going on between the two of them. It's to be able to prove that she is pure, that she is clean, and that she is ready for marriage. The guy, he is at home. Some commentators put him as early as, I've seen it and read it, from like 16, 17. Do I have any 17-year-old strapping young men here? Hey, Robbie, you're it. I've read as high to 22, 23, 24. Do I have any 24-year-olds here? I'll take 25. I feel like I'm an auctioneer. Okay. Hey, Colby's 25. You're already married. Not good. Not good. You're on staff. Bad, bad application. Just imagine. So here comes Robbie. With much respect to Robbie, learning a trade. He doesn't really know how to manage a house. He doesn't really understand what it takes to make a living and then be able to provide for someone the age of 12 to 16. But they're going to come together, be husband and wife, and they're going to make it. They have to make it. So he's going to take time and spend time understanding, knowing, and growing. But they are not coming together to plan the wedding. All right, we do it in American society. Hey, we're engaged. We spend the rest of the time planning. Honey, did you get the caterer for the supper? Did you get the flowers? Does your dress match the ribbons? And does the ribbons match the corset that the guy's wearing? All that. That does not happen in Israel. What's the price? X amount of dollars. Great. Here's your X amount of dollars. Hey, you're engaged. I'll see you in a year. The two don't meet. The two don't discuss. They don't plan a wedding. The husband or the boy, the man, sorry, Robbie, the man, he's going to prepare his house so that he can go get his fiancée and bring her home, and then they come together and they consummate the marriage because she has proven her purity. If during this time she would become pregnant, she would be condemned as an adulteress. And she would be killed for stepping out on her fiance. The only way you can break an engagement is by divorce. If you were here, and I don't want to open up a wound for you, but if you are engaged and you go through premarital counseling and you look at him and say, that's not what I thought, and you look at her and say, that's not what I thought, it's better that we break. You take the ring off, you give it back, and you part ways. In the time of Mary and Joseph, you have to get a divorce. That's how serious this engagement is. So there's this, I'm going to put a little bit of Thomism in here to understand and get the whole concept of what's happening. So there's an angel appears to a 13-year-old girl in the middle of her purity period to be engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. That's what's going on. It's a time that she's planning, she's preparing, he's planning, he's preparing for the rest of their lives. This is the way it's going to be. We're going to have a 3-bedroom house with 2.2 acres with a white picket fence, 3.2 kids, a dog and a cat and a parakeet. That's what they're planning. You think about that. That's what you do when you're engaged. And this girl, much respect to 12 to 16-year-old girls, this little girl is there, and she is now talking with an angel. And she's engaged to a man named Joseph, who's the descendant of David. Mary's from the line of David. Joseph's from the line of David. Prophecy tells me that the Messiah, he's coming from the line of David. They're both from David, so Mary's giving it to him with her genealogy. Joseph's going to adopt Jesus, so he's got it both ways. And in verse 28, it says, and coming in, he says to her, "Greetings." It's interesting. An angel appears to you and says, "Hello." It's really how it's translated. The NASB says, "Greetings." Hello. Just imagine. I want to take a little field trip. I want you to find the end of the Old Testament right before Matthew. So find the beginning of Matthew. The last Old Testament book is Malachi. Then you have a page and it says the New Testament, and it begins with Matthew. If you will, this one piece of paper represents 400 years of silence. 400 years where God never spoke a word. 400 years where a prophet never stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord." 400 years where they waited to hear the voice of God. And that silence is shattered by an angel coming to a 13-year-old girl saying, "Hello, favored one." Notice what it does not say. It does not say, "Greetings, perfect one." All right, let's go back to Luke chapter 1. I want you to direct your attention to verses 46 through 56. It's called the Magnificent, or it's called Mary's Song. Just a homework for you this afternoon. I want you to read through that. Mary is not claiming perfection. Mary is singing a song about Jesus who's coming to be her Savior. Mary is not perfect. Mary is living in obedience to God and His Word. So he says to her, "Greetings, favored one. God has chosen you." Why would he choose Mary? Mary was living in obedience to God. Mary was living her life on the promises of God and His Word. Mary was living her life based upon the Old Testament. And he says to her, I'm not done with that, go back for me. "The Lord is with you." Isn't it interesting when the angel comes, he looks at her and he says, "Hello, favored one." I stop there. And I ask myself this question. If God were to send an angel to me, what would that angel say? Would he look at me and say, "Hello, favored one," because I'm living and walking in obedience to God and His Word? How about you? If an angel were to appear to you and greet you, would he greet you and say, "Hello, favored one," because you've been walking in obedience to God and His Word? It says, "The Lord is with you." Now, this is a very interesting thing. If you know the Lord, if you have come here and you understand, know, believe, and are applying what Christ has done for you on the cross, God is with you. The people of Israel, Mary and Joseph, the Jews, they're living in very difficult times. They're living under extreme persecution, high taxes, the Roman government, they're not friendly. And yet he looks at her and says, "You are highly favored. Don't you forget God is with you." And as a word of encouragement to you this morning, friends, if you're going through difficult times, leave here realizing and knowing if you love the Lord and you're walking in obedience, God is with you. God is with you. So he says in verse 29, but she was very perplexed at this statement. She's 13 years old. She's looking around and she's got an angel talking to her. I would be perplexed. Wouldn't you? She's perplexed at this statement and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Look at verse 28. Look at what's going on in verse 28. Look in your copy of God's word. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Why are you talking to me? It's been 400 years of silence. Why me? Why now? So she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. What kind of greeting was going on? What is happening? Could you imagine being 13 years old, engaged, and then having an angel come and speak to you and say that you are highly favored? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." When the angel showed up to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, he had fear. Not to be funny, but to drive the point home. If an angel showed up here right now, I would be afraid. If you're in your house this afternoon and an angel showed up out of nowhere and gave you this greeting, wouldn't you be afraid? But he says, listen, do not be afraid, Mary. He addresses her by name. Don't you be afraid. And if you have that relationship with the Lord, you have nothing to fear because the maker of heaven and earth, he knows your name. As I go out in the community, I say to people, hey, you know, I'd love to have you come to our church. Oh, I can't go to church. The roof would cave in. Really? Let me get my books out, then why don't you come on in? You have nothing to fear if you have that relationship with the Lord. Nothing to fear. Mary, you have found favor with God. Have you found favor with God? Where you're sitting. Wrestle with that. Again, this angel, he comes, he says, you're highly favored. You have found favor with God. Is God pleased with what is going on in your life right now? The parts that nobody else can see but you and him. Pull that back and let him examine that. Would he greet you and say, you have found favor with God? Mary's not perfect. Are you with me? Okay, let's try that again. Mary's not perfect. Are you with me? Okay. But what is she doing? She's living in obedience to God and his word. We cannot be perfect. But we can live in obedience to God and his word. So he says to her in verse 31, and behold, he says, you're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bear a son. Hold on. Excuse me. It's my purity period. It's that year that I have that if I am found to be with child, there's only one way that that happens. And that's going to violate my purity. That's going to violate my engagement. That's going to cost me my life. And here comes this angel saying, God's on the move. He's going to come, and you're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bear him, you're going to bear a son. And here's what his name is going to be. His name is going to be Jesus. His name is going to be God Saves. Yahweh brings salvation. 13-year-old little girl, you don't know a man, but you're going to have a child, and that child's name is going to be God's salvation. After 400 years of silence, it's broken by the announcement that Jesus is going to be conceived and born. Now, one thing that I read through this, I don't see Mary sitting there saying, wow, it's about time. I've been waiting for this. Mary's sitting here saying, I don't understand all that you're saying. She knew the Old Testament scriptures. She obeyed the Old Testament scriptures. But yet she was never planning that she was going to be the one that God has used to fulfill the scriptures. And now she's learning that Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive. She's the one. Why? Because she has found favor with God, because she's walked in obedience to his word. And she's going to name him Jesus, the hope of salvation. So the question I have for you this morning is this question. Am I putting my hope in Jesus Christ? Over the last few weeks, I have thought about different things I put hope in. Oh, I hope. I hope. I hope this. I hope that. This morning, when you walked in, are you putting your hope in Jesus Christ? See, we have this candle here for Advent. It reminds us our hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me. And he paid the price of all my sins at Calvary. This morning, friend, what are you putting your hope in? Are you putting it in your spouse? You putting it in the government? You putting it in your pastor? Friends, those are all going to fall short. Anything short of putting your hope in Jesus Christ, you're going to come up short. What are you putting your hope in this morning? So we keep going with a story here. He will be great. Jesus, his name is going to be great. He is going to be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. Why? Because there's not male involvement. He is from the heavens. He is God. He's going to be Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Not only from Mary through the biology of it, but through the adoption of Joseph. He's got David on both sides. It fulfills scripture. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And look at this. His kingdom will have no end. In a few years, we're going to vote again for a new president. In a few months, we're going to vote for a governor. With Jesus, there's no voting. His kingdom never ends. And so we draw our attention back to this first candle that is burning. Living in anticipation of Jesus coming the first time, he came as a baby. When he comes back, he's coming not as a baby born of a virgin, but as a warrior coming to claim his kingdom. So we wait in anticipation of his return. So he says in verse 34, Mary says to the angel, I don't understand. I don't understand what you're saying. I want to go on a quick field trip. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zacharias had the angel Gabriel come to him, and look at verse 18. Zachariah hears that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby, and he goes, nah, I don't believe you. Side note, never doubt an angel when what he tells you. But Zacharias looks in and says, I don't believe you. And he is struck dumb. He can't speak. Or I should say mute. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Mary says, I don't understand. She doesn't, double negative, she does not believe. She's sitting here at 13 years old going, I'm in my purity period. I don't have a husband. I'm pure. And I'm going to have a baby. I'm missing something here. Can we go over this again? I don't understand. Would you understand at 13 years old? How can this be? How is this all going to happen? The biology is not making sense here. I don't know a man. So he says to her in verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is the verse for the conception of Christ. This is it. Verse 35. Here's what's going to happen, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. This is the miraculous conception of Christ, the perfect Son of God. And we look at this and go, yeah, I need more. I need more. I want to understand more. I'm missing something. Well, I'm going to fill in all the details for you. So get out a piece of paper and write this down. I don't know. Verse 35 is all we have. And friends, verse 35 is all we need. Because if we understood it all, we wouldn't need faith. And here comes Mary, 13 years old, understanding she's going to have a baby in her womb when she does not know a man. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. There's no relationship here as we think in married relationships. How can that be? Because I believe that God spoke creation into existence. I believe that God can make the lame to walk, the blind to see, the mute to speak, the deaf to hear, and the dead to be raised. If he can do all that, can he not open the womb of a 13-year-old girl living in obedience to him? I do. For me, that's enough. The miraculous conception of Christ. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. Verse 36. The question is, are you trusting in the promises of God? Mary is looking up here. She's 13. She's trying to process all this. And she has that level of faith. This morning, friends, I wonder, do you have that level of faith? Are you living your life trusting in the promises and in the plans of God? But you don't understand, it doesn't make sense. Mary is hearing all this, and she's trusting in the plans of God. It doesn't always make sense. She's trusting in the plans of God. You, this morning, where you're sitting, are you trusting in the plans of God? But you don't understand. I don't. But I was challenged by the life of Mary this week to trust in the plans of God, even when it doesn't make sense. Because that's what faith is. Trusting that God has a plan. So he says, and behold, even your relative. All right, so hold on. Mary just got a whole lot of information that she was not prepared for. Could you tell me that again? You ever have one of those conversations where someone just unloads on you? And then you come back and go, can we start again? Because now I know where you're going. Has that ever happened to any of you? Someday it will, and you'll understand, okay? But Mary goes, wow, this is a lot. Gabriel turns to her and he says, here's another sign. Your relative, how long has Elizabeth been pregnant? I forget. Pop quiz. 6 months. I'm so glad someone answered that because I'd have to start way back at the beginning and that would throw off my lunch plans. So I'm glad you got it. 6 months. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. She's got the little baby bump. Oh, 6 months pregnant. That's exciting. He looks at her and says, even your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age. Her womb was closed, just like Sarah of Abraham and Sarah. And now she has a miraculous conception, but it's a different way because Elizabeth has Zechariah. But God has done a miracle in that life, and he has opened her womb. Why? Because everyone called her barren. She can't have a baby. Watch her. So Elizabeth, your relative, Mary, What I'm telling you is happening. Go check it out with Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant. Even as old as she is, even as barren as she is, she has a baby. Why? For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Give me my next slide, Lance. And what happens here is the context. The context is pregnancy. I can't go home and I can't start working out and bench press 600 pounds and say nothing is impossible with God. I can't go out and run 17 miles at 4 minutes a mile and say nothing is impossible with God. That's taking this out of context. Put it in context. For nothing will be impossible with God, Mary. If Jesus can make the lame to walk, the blind to see, the mute to speak, the deaf to hear, and the dead to be raised, why can he not open the womb of a woman that's been barren for her whole life and put life into a womb that has not yet been opened through marriage? He can. And he's looking at this 13-year-old girl and he says to her, nothing is impossible with God. You have that broken relationship? God can restore it. You have that wayward child? God can restore him or her. You have that loved one that is not walking with the Lord? God can restore him or her. So she says in verse 38, 13 years old. 13 years old. And she, Mary, said, behold, the bondservant of the Lord. Different translations put it different ways. Mary says, behold, Lord, I'm yours. God, I'm all in. Whatever you say, I'm willing to do. Do you realize the gossip that is happening about Mary and to Mary? Well, Mary, you're pregnant and you're unwed. People are going to talk. Her whole life that she had planned has now just taken a significant detour. And Mary looks at the angel and says, I'm all yours, God. God, whatever you want to do with me, I'll do. Because sometimes, you know what we say? God, I'll lead, and then you follow and bless me as I go. But Mary says, God, you lead, and I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Mary looks at Gabriel and says, behold, Lord, I'm yours, completely yours. Whatever you want to do, wherever you want to go, whatever this plan is, I'm yours. I'm all in. May it be done to me according to your word. God, whatever you need to do in me, you do it because you're the one in control. Where oftentimes I come to God and say, God, this is my plan. Now you bless it. Mary said, here's my life. Use me as you see. Did you catch the difference? Mary, 13 years old. God, you do what you need to do. I'm yours. The question I have for you from this verse is, am I all in? Am I willing to be all in? Am I willing to go all in for what God has for my life? Because sometimes we take this piece of paper, sometimes we take this word of God, and we say, I want to do what God wants me to do, but I want to do it my way, not God's way. A 13-year-old girl, 13-year-old little girl has said, I'm willing to go all in. Are you? What would it take for you to go all in? Close our time in a word of prayer. We have these three questions, and as you close your Bibles and as you get ready to go home and you think about the rest of your day, I don't want to miss an opportunity to pray for you. These three questions are, am I putting my hope in Jesus Christ? Am I trusting in the plans and the promises of God? And then am I willing to go all in? Three questions from this text. I just want to take a chance to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm not going to publicly embarrass you. I just want to pray for you as a pastor. I just wonder if there's anybody here this morning who says, Tom, would you pray for me? Because my hope has been in things other than Jesus. Would you pray for me this morning as I put my hope in Jesus Christ? Is there anybody here? See that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Is there anybody here who says, would you pray for me, Tom, because I want to trust in the plans and promises of God, but it's not as easy as you think it is. Would you pray for me this morning? Because I want to live in obedience. I see that hand. Two hands. Three, four, five. Thank you. Six. Is there anybody here who says, would you pray for me because I want to go all in? I don't know what it means. I know what it means, but I don't know what it's going to cost. But I want to go all in. Would you pray for me that I have the boldness to go all in? Two hands, three hands, four hands, five, six. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the opportunity we have to study your birth, to study your conception. It's miraculous. Lord, we need to put our hope in you. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we trust and hope in the name of the Lord our God. Lord, help us to put our hope and our faith in you. Lord, I pray that you might help us to trust in your promises and your plans, even when it doesn't make sense. Lord, help us to walk in that faith and obedience to what you have called us to do. And Lord, help us to be all in. Lord, help us to be men and women, boys and girls that look at you and say, I'm all in. Lord, use me as you see fit. Help us to not be people that would say, Lord, this is what you need to do to use me. Lord, help us to be willing as Mary was willing. Because, Lord, we're here to serve you and to give a reason for the hope that we have to a country and to a town that so desperately needs to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.